Morning. How y'all doing this morning? How am I doing? Aw. I do well. The last 2 weeks have been interesting. If you didn't know, I was sick a few days. I was sick 4 days this week. That's more than a few. 2 days the week before, 4 days with the flu this week. It turns out schoolwork doesn't stop when you're sick, so I kept on getting my homework done, and as I was finishing the message at about 8:08, no, sorry, not 8:08, 10:08, I had written this out yesterday, but I'm not comfortable, or I don't love to give a message unless I've given it to myself first, and so I preached to myself, and Brendan came in and said, "Hey, do you have sermon notes?" And I'm like, "I am finishing them right now." Hold on. So, I am so blessed to be here. I'm doing really, really well. I'm really thankful to be here with you this morning and thankful for this series. If it's your first time with us today or if it's been a little while, we're walking through, I say walking through the Gospel of Matthew, but if you've been with us, we're really sprinting through the Gospel of Matthew, taking it multiple chapters at a time. And so we've been trying to include the text that we're looking at in advance so that you're able to prepare yourselves to read the text and to listen to the Spirit and learn from the Word, because we can only cover so much on Sunday. So thank you for participating in that. This has been a wonderful series we've been in for a month and a week or so. Last week, if you were here, we talked about, we were looking at chapter 8 through 10, and we zoomed in on an interesting challenge that Jesus offered the Pharisees, that he wanted them to understand what it meant that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And we turn back to chapter 4 to see that Jesus said at the very beginning of his ministry, as soon as the Spirit had led him into the wilderness and he came out, it says it, from that point on, Jesus taught, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And so we learned about the importance of repentance. Rather than focusing on the big sins of others, recognizing that Jesus had taken a mirror up during the Sermon on the Mount and said, "There's murder and adultery in all of you." And so we talked about the fact that Jesus was trying to show us how we all desperately need him. And out of this desperate need for the mercy of God and the overwhelming love of God delivering us and outpouring in us incredible mercy, that we would be a people that are abounding in mercy. And this certainly includes mercy towards others, but I've known a lot of people that wrestle with being merciful towards themselves. I don't know if you've met anyone, maybe that's you. And so when talking about last week, about repentance, about understanding how desperately we need Jesus, it's so important that we don't take that message and turn it into a vessel of shame and guilt, because those things just reshackle us, right? It's like identifying a problem and then shackling yourself to something else. It's not helpful. And so today we're going to look at some of the ways that we can shackle ourselves. But we're also going to look at an incredible invitation of Jesus. One of my favorite messages from Jesus in all of the New Testament. So we'll be looking at today. It's 11 through 13. There's a lot of good stuff there, but we're really going to hone in on 11. And we're going to focus on 3 points. What are our expectations of what Jesus' heavenly kingdom looks like today? Right? Because we pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. There's a desire that that kingdom would manifest through God's people and through the power of God on earth as it is in heaven. And oftentimes what comes with that desire is an expectation. What's that look like? Right? What's that look like? And Scripture gives us a lot of good ideas, a lot of pointers to what that looks like, a lot of pointers to what God cares about. But sometimes in those expectations, there's a trap. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. And point two is, and this one's going to seem a little scandalous, so take it with a grain of salt. How has Jesus disappointed you? How has Jesus disappointed you? The third point, which is where we'll find our rest, so to speak, is that Jesus' message was being a repentant people is not burdensome. It's not burdensome. And he invites us into a life completely surrendered. And a gift of that invitation to complete surrender, a gift, an outpouring of that surrender, is complete rest, complete freedom. You guys ready to go on an adventure? All right, Matthew 11, if you want to open up. We're going to be breaking this up into 2 chunks. We're going to look at Matthew 11, 1 through 11, and then we're going to look at Matthew 11, 25 through 30. Matthew 11. After Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, this is John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not raised anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that your ways are good, and that your word is true. Lord, I pray today that it would be penetrating deep into our hearts and minds. Lord, that you would be empowering and enabling, equipping us by the power of your Spirit to recenter ourselves, to refocus ourselves on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we may receive this incredible gift of rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the first point we want to look at is, what is our expectations of Jesus' heavenly kingdom here today? We all have them, depending on how, you know, there's a lot of different variables. It could be the culture that we live in. It could be the way we were raised, the communities that we tied in with. But nonetheless, and Lord willing, from God in Scripture, right? But we all have expectations of what the heavenly kingdom looks like. And that's not by itself a bad thing. I would say it's a really good thing. But there is a caution here. And John the Baptist provides us with this cautionary tale, I believe. Because we look at John the Baptist, here's somebody that Jesus just said in this text that he is the one, the fulfillment, the Elijah that was promised to lay the groundwork for the promised Messiah. That's John the Baptist. He's the greatest of men to be born of women. That's an incredible compliment to John from Jesus. John the Baptist, when we look at the things he says, when we look at his behavior, it's remarkable as he's given his whole life to this ministry of proclaiming the kingdom of heaven and making way for the Messiah. He said things like, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He said, "I must decrease so that he might increase." And yet we see here something really interesting. Now, different scholars have different opinions about the heart of John the Baptist when sending this question to Jesus, but I believe the text speaks for itself. We have a question from John, we have a rebuttal from Jesus, and in my mind, an exhortation. Because John says, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus responds with an encouragement or a correction to John, "Blessed is the one who does not stumble on the account of me." So here you have this man, John. He's in prison, likely at this point facing his execution. If he doesn't know about it at this point, it is coming. We know that. And in this point of like disheartenment, he hears what Jesus is doing, right? It says it. He heard about the deeds of the Messiah. But he sends this question nonetheless. I don't know if you've ever met somebody who's I've known a few people who have faithfully pursued ushering in the kingdom of God with their service to God, and they've hit moments in their life where they're like, was I running in vain? Was this for nothing? Was I even doing the right thing? And John, I could see asking himself, having deep doubt and delusionment, discouragement, disheartenment. Is this the one? Did I spend my whole life just to be sitting here in prison to die, making the path for the wrong one? But how did John get there? How did his mind get there? Well, because he heard the things Jesus were doing, and something about John's expectations and what Jesus was doing didn't quite mesh. And we see it in some of the things John says, but it seems very clear to me that John is expecting divine holiness and divine destruction or divine judgment, the wrongs being set right by the authority and power of God. But here he is sitting in prison, and what he's hearing is, this guy's hanging out with sinners and spending his time with tax collectors. Where is this restoration coming from? John spent his whole life, as you see in this text, he didn't eat the food that other people ate. He didn't indulge in the food that other people ate. I don't remember what verse it is, but in Matthew 11, it talks about the fact that he didn't do that, and he didn't drink alcohol, okay? And yet people observed John, and they said, he has a demon, says this, and I think it's like verse, someone help me. Somebody help me. 18, thank you. It says in verse 18. Then it goes on to say that Jesus, he ate the food and he drank the wine. And they called him a glutton and a drunk. And so even from that perspective, John had dedicated his life in a different way. He had committed certain things. He had chosen certain disciplines, and he's looking at Jesus and saying, this just doesn't compute. It wasn't matching his expectation of divine holiness and divine judgment. But Jesus knew the bigger part of the story. You see, John was looking at the world that needed judgment. It needed justice to be served. But what Jesus showed us is that if he came bringing judgment by divine power, there would be no one left. Yep. So instead, he came gentle and humble. He came to bear the judgment. And so John's not wrong that divine judgment was coming in Jesus, but it doesn't look like what he thought it was looking like. Rather, Jesus lives his life, and what it looks like is divine holiness and divine love. Divine holiness and divine love and divine judgment is satisfied in divine sacrifice. William Barclay says, evil is being defeated not by irresistible power, but by unanswerable love. So my challenge is, what are your expectations of the kingdom? And as we learn together and grow together in Jesus' teachings, how do those expectations align with Jesus' teachings, with the teachings of Scripture? Are they formed? Are our expectations formed in that, or are our expectations formed on our own, and I'm going to say very severely limited, understanding of justice, love, and mercy? I don't know, but you might have an idea. So that's my question to you. And hopefully as we walk through the rest of this message, we can illuminate some ways that Jesus gives us to identify just that. Okay? So my second point is, and we've seen this already a little bit in John the Baptist, is how has Jesus disappointed you? Based on the expectations that we set up of what it looks to be delivered, how has Jesus disappointed you? Now, the reality is that we know in the character of God and in his divine sovereignty that ultimately everything's going to work out in the end. And so there's a worship song, and I sing this frequently, although I cringe at the fact that this can be misinterpreted, is that there's in the bridge of it, it says, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. Ultimately, that's true. But my mom has suffered with chronic pain, debilitating pain, where she can't leave the house for almost a decade. That's tough. She's been amazing, an amazing example. Mom, you might be watching. I love you. An amazing example to me of perseverance, of faithfulness, of trust in God's ultimate good. But there were losses, right? My mom had a dream from a very young age to ride horses. She loves horses. And at a younger age, she rode horses. Then she started a family, and she had children, and she had more children. And more children. And the pursuit of the dream was put on hold. That'll happen someday, not today. And she dedicated a majority of her life to us kids and our well-being, of which I am eternally grateful. But when she got to the point where she finally was, my little sister, who's like 20 years younger than me, finally got out of the house, and I have a brother that's 10 years older than me. It's a lot of life. It's a lot of life. My little sister leaves, and mom's finally able to retire, and she's instantly faced with debilitating pain. And she held on to hope for a long time. I want to ride horses. So she has two of them. But she hasn't recognized that dream yet. For me to say, you're never going to let me down, seems like an awful slap in the face of my mom. Because it is ultimately true, like I said. But if we're being honest, there's plenty of times where our expectations have not been met. Right? Am I alone in here? I'd hope not. I'd be like, wow, man, bummer. Our expectations are not met. This may be in the ways that evil runs rampant in the world around us. I'm sure the people in Ukraine right now are having a hard time looking and going, oh, you're never going to let me down. Really? And we see it throughout all the Old Testament. Israel crying out, help us! We may treat you like garbage and worship idols and sacrifice to Baal, but we need your help right now because things are really bad. Our expectations will fall short of the sovereign will of God, and it'll lead to feelings of disappointment, or can lead to that. I'm not going to say it will lead to that. That's an assumption that really isn't fair to make. Maybe you have grasped the last part of this text so completely that you've been able to dodge that. But I think that it's not that disappointment is wrong. Lament is good, and seeing evil in this world and the impacts of evil in this world is important, and to cry out to God, why is good? But where is our gaze fixed? And that's what's going to bring us to this last portion, this last point. Being a repentant people is not burdensome. A life of complete surrender and a gift of complete rest. In verse 28 through 30, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The rest of soul that Jesus is talking about is a complete satisfaction. It comes out of a complete surrender, which manifests in our lives as a gift of God at complete peace with ourselves in him. It's freedom, right? Sounds like freedom to me. And we've talked about before, Paul saying, it's for freedom's sake that he has set you free. And so freedom is a big theme to what it means to be yoked to Christ. But our culture gets it backwards. There's also a huge emphasis on freedom in our culture. And I've spoken before about the fact that when we approach things, the order matters. The order matters. Because if we fixate on freedom rather than Jesus, the giver of real freedom, if we focus on pursuing freedom itself, we create all kinds of interesting ideas of how to achieve that. Really interesting ideas. And usually, at least in our country right now, with how polarized it is, half of us agree with certain ideas and half of us disagree with what that means about freedom or how freedom behaves. But our focus is on freedom itself. And so that leads to these interesting ideas and ultimately an infrastructure that when it comes to genuine freedom, to genuine and completely satisfying rest, crumbles. Jesus says this freedom, this rest, this complete and absolute inner peace comes from taking his yoke upon you. This is a very backwards idea to us, because what Jesus is calling us into is complete surrender, complete submission, complete obedience to learn from him. That doesn't sound like freedom, right? Not how we define it. No, Jesus is saying, surrender to me as Lord, surrender to me as master, and that's the only way to be free. That doesn't make sense. That's a hard pill to swallow. That's not how we define freedom at all. But he gives us a gift. He gives us a gift of two tips. Or he gives us some tips, I should say, of how we can recognize this freedom in him. And we see that in, it's verse 25. Yeah, verse 25. He praises the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because he's hidden these things from the wise and learned and removed them or revealed them to little children. And it's what pleased the Father. And we see in Matthew 18:3, truly I tell you, this is Jesus, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes a lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's taking the infrastructure of what we believe is valuable, and he's tearing it up. We saw that already when discussing John the Baptist. Here is the greatest. This is the greatest the world has produced, and yet what? It's less. This is the greatest, but it's what? It's less. He says, yet whoever, this is verse 11, is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. This flips our idea of what makes greatness on its head, firstly, and secondly, reiterates his point that we all need Jesus. It does, because what's the difference between John the Baptist before Jesus has pursued and fulfilled his defeat of sin and death on the cross? He hasn't yet opened the doors to the kingdom, right? Kingdom of heaven's near, but the kingdom of heaven really opens up when? When Jesus dies on the cross. Because that's the only thing that makes us right with God, right? Can't approach the throne without the covering of Christ in his sacrifice on the cross, bringing the justice so desired by John the Baptist, but not a justice in power, but a justice in sacrifice. There's two elements of being like a child that empower us to have a relationship with Jesus that is this surrendered relationship that he is asking us to enter into, a surrender relationship which takes on the yoke. Two elements. Because he's not calling us to be childish. He's calling us to be childlike. And so when I think about children, I think of two things. Total need. My son can behave in all kinds of crazy ways. And yet, at the end of the day, if he wants to get out of his crib, what's he say? Up, daddy. Right? He needs me to do it. If he wants to have food, he lets me know he's hungry, or he lets Kim know that he's hungry. Total need, total reliance for his well-being. He is totally reliant on me and his mom. But the other thing is that he understands, and some of us get that, right? We've been emphasizing kind of that point of childlikeness in the last few weeks, this recognition of our total need of God. We've covered that a lot. But some of us, like I said, realize we're totally in need, but what do we grab onto? Rather than grabbing onto Jesus, we might grab onto what? I mentioned it earlier. Help me out. Guilt and shame, right? You see how much you need, and you go, I stink. And so the other element of childlikeness is that we realize that we are totally loved. My son has an incredibly loud voice. He screams so loud, and he's very sensitive if his shirt doesn't feel right. We're trying to teach him that he can just say, help me with my shirt, because he speaks pretty well. But instead, and I can't even I've got a mic, I'd kill you right now. Like, instead, he just ear-piercing scream is loud, you know? Rather than being like, oh, yes, my shirt, dad, help, or oh, I'm hungry, or I have to go poop, right? It's just, ah, like so loud, so high, and I'm like, what are you doing? Dude, that is very ineffective. But despite all the ways that he can see, and he'll see me be frustrated by poor behavior, I'll be like, ah, what are you doing, dude? But yet, nonetheless, no matter how many times he screams his little head off or tantrums or does something, at the end of the day, if I sit down and look at him in his eyes, he knows that I'm safe and I love him deeply and that I want good for him. He knows that. No matter my tears at his blood-curdling screams, he knows that I love him. And so we do need to understand these two elements of childlike relationship with our Heavenly Father, a total need but total love. And in the combination, when these two things come together, we, in that, are able to grasp, we're able to receive this incredible gift of rest, of security, of freedom. We understand it's not something that we achieve, it's something we receive. Because in this loving relationship with the Father, we know he has all we need. I invite up the worship team. Friends, as we close in worship, I want us to realign ourselves, to reorient ourselves to Jesus. This is something that I try to do every day, and hopefully multiple times a day. I mentioned last week prepping myself to come up and preach, and then as I'm thinking about the message, I had some, you know, thought about some person that I was like, ah, that person. And it clicked with me that my thinking wasn't right. And so in that moment, I had to go from focus here to focus here. It's not that this thing isn't still, you know, potentially evil or wrong, but where we fix our gaze plays into, one, our effectiveness to actually make a meaningful impact for the kingdom of God, but also an impact on our lives. I want us to reorient ourselves to Jesus, because it's easy to get wrapped up in things God cares about, both good things and bad things, blessings and evil. But if our eyes are fixed on something other than Jesus, then we will quickly drop into discouragement. When our eyes are fixed on something other than Jesus, hopelessness makes its way in. Our disappointment in failed expectations will lead us to a lack of rest and a lack of freedom. I use this for myself as kind of a test. How am I doing? If I feel at peace, then I can still be upset about evil things. I can still look at evil and be like, that is evil. But if I'm at peace, then I know that my focus is still where it needs to be. If this evil thing or good thing could be your children, could be political policies, maybe. And if your focus is there and you find yourself lacking rest, lacking peace, it's not that that thing necessarily isn't wrong or good. It's just, for me, it's a sign that where are my eyes fixed? I want to make a difference in a positive way for the well-being of mankind, in ushering in by my actions and words and love that people would see God, they would see Jesus in me, they would feel and experience his love through my actions. We want to be a people who care about the things God cares about, loving righteousness and justice. But that needs to flow out of the rest and freedom that we have under his yoke. Let's worship.